Well, we want to get into a few things here this morning that I believe will be important to us. As you already know, we're going to be baptizing a couple of folks today. And you might be here today and you've never witnessed this kind of baptism before. I know the different backgrounds. You know, you might have experienced sprinkling or pouring of water for baptism. We believe in baptism by immersion. And we're going to share some things from the Word of God, some things from Scripture that I think are going to bless everybody, including those that are going to be baptized, because whatever we do, we don't do it because it's some kind of religious ritual. We're not into a dead ritual. Are you following what I'm saying? Because we don't believe Jesus ever preached or ever was involved with dead ritual. In fact, it was the ritualistic religion that really hated him and was a big part of him ending up going to the cross. Isn't that right? And they were called Pharisees and Sadducees. And so we're not into ritual. We don't believe that God is into dead ritual. But there are certain things that he has told us to do. And there's two basic ordinances. And the word ordinance means ordained, things that he has ordained for us as New Testament believers to do. And those things are things that we're going to celebrate today. First of all, water baptism and then communion. Those are the two ordinances of most Protestant churches. And so we're going to be celebrating this and remembering what God has done for us, which fortifies our faith in many, many different ways. And so you're not going to see ever here infant baptism, in case you're wondering, because we believe that everyone who is baptized in water has to have already accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we'll talk about that kind of thing, and just to begin to help you understand what we're doing. And so today I've entitled the message, Celebrating New Life Through Water Baptism, and that's what we're doing. We're celebrating new life. Whenever anybody is water baptized, we are celebrating the new eternal life that they have now received on the inside of them after having accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In fact, if we look up, and many of you have heard these things, you're aware of these things, but I also know the Holy Spirit has a way of making truth that we have heard before fresh again, because the Holy Spirit specializes in making things fresh from His Word. Amen? And so what does the word baptism actually mean? It means this. It means to dip something to a fluid and then take it out again. In fact, sometimes that same word in the Greek was used in order to dye clothing or whatever. You would dip the clothing in to the dye, and then when you brought it out, it changed completely. It was a different color. And you know, again, I believe the Holy Spirit can do a great work in people's lives, even if they follow Jesus in water baptism. Amen? And so going on with this idea of what does baptism mean, it means to submerge, it means to immerse fully. And so again, the way to do it is the biblical way, and we're going to see why. Because first of all, it depicts what it really is all about. What it symbolizes is seen in the immersion of individuals into the water. And so going on with this idea, it means to be placed into something. The Word Study New Testament includes the following thoughts. It means to baptize or to be baptized into anything means into the belief, profession, or observance of anything. And so the idea is that we are immersed and we are committing ourselves to be immersed into the belief system of Christianity, which is summed up by saying Christ died and was buried and rose again from the dead. Amen? Amen. And going on with this now, it's interesting that early Christians, up on the screen, it's interesting that early Christians called baptism a sacramentum, from which we get the word sacrament. This Latin word was used by Roman soldiers to refer to an oath of absolute devotion and obedience to their general. When a believer is baptized, he makes an oath of allegiance to his new commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. All right, and again, I want to say this, and I'll probably say it again. I might say it more than two times even, and that is this. Water baptism has nothing to do with whether or not a person makes it to heaven or hell. All right, it's not about salvation, but it is about being a stronger follower of Jesus Christ. Or we could say, in more biblical terms, a stronger disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't have to do with whether or not someone's going to make it to heaven or not. This is a celebration of the fact they've already decided to follow Jesus, and therefore they're on their way to heaven already, right? All right. And so again, going on with this, putting this all together, these definitions of the word baptism and this second thought or this other thought that we just mentioned about devotion and making an absolute surrender to our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, putting this all together, when one is water baptized, they are confessing and showing to all that they have decided to be fully saturated and immersed into the belief and observance of following Jesus Christ. And so why is it extremely important to be water baptized? First of all, it was designed to be one of the first acts of obedience to the Lord's command. The Lord commanded it. And so that, for a believer in Christ, that should be enough of a reason, because the Lord said to do it. Amen? Amen. It's part of our foundation as a Christian as well. According to Hebrews 6, 1 through 2, the scripture says this, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, that means the first things, the very beginning things of the principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or more better translated, maturity. Let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Notice the next one, the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. It gives six things here, six foundational principles that need to be laid in a person's life. One of those, as I've highlighted, is the doctrine of baptisms. It's in the plural. Water baptism is one of three Christian baptisms. We're going to talk about one other today. I don't want to confuse you by talking about a lot of things, but nevertheless, it is one important baptism. And notice, it is a foundation. It is one of the elementary things. It's important then, therefore, as a person is water baptized, it implies anyway, that until we go through that, then we might be limited in how much we can grow further in our walk with God. It implies that for sure, if indeed it is a foundational doctrine, and it is because we just read that it is, right? Now in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says this, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, now he's speaking to his first disciples, apostles, if you will, go therefore and make disciples. Disciples means a follower or a protege of a mentor. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Notice, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You know, there's so much in this. Again, it's part of the command, the great commission that Jesus gave to his church, not just those who were the first recipients of that command, but to every believer throughout the centuries. This is a command that we're to go with his authority, and we are to make disciples. We are to teach them the word of God and help them become strong and to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is something that is powerful, especially the latter part of this. Notice Jesus says, as we do all of this, he says he is with us always. And so his presence is here right now. And his presence is on this in terms of this water baptism. Notice what the Amplified Bible says of John 14, 21. It says, the person who has my commands, this is Jesus, the person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show, reveal, manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. And so from that passage of Scripture, we could conclude that obeying the Word can bring about an intimacy with God that cannot be had any other way, and that obeying of the Word includes going through the command and obeying the command of water baptism. Amen? And so notice it said in that passage, it says that I will make myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. That tells us that when we obey God, when we obey his commands, there is a reality of him in our lives. And so that would tell us that even in the obedience of the command of being water baptized, there can be a deeper sense of the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. I will make myself clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. Let's go on. Water baptism was always preceded by and represents true repentance. And repentance is not a bad word. Repentance is a powerful word. Notice what Acts 2, 38 and 39 reads this. This is after that first feast of Pentecost. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the people gathered around. They heard the commotion from all over. And there were people from all over the known world, really, that were Jews or proselyte Jews, and they heard the commotion, and they came gathered around, and they said, what does all this mean? And Peter, being emboldened by the Spirit of God, stands up, and he begins to preach to them, and he tells them what it means, and here's part of what he said to them. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, or by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Now the idea is that in the literal Greek, the idea is that we're not baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. The idea is that we're baptized because of the remission of sins. In other words, because our sins have been remitted, because our sins have been forgiven, we celebrate by water baptism. Does that make sense? All right, so repent, what does it mean? It's really been called by many the first word of the gospel. Notice Mark 1, 14 through 15, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance simply means make a 180. It means to change your mind, resulting in you turning around and going a different direction than the way you have been going. And so when we come to Christ, we're saying, you know what, Lord? I've been going the wrong direction. I've been going a direction that's apart from you, but I'm turning around. I'm repenting of sin. I'm repenting of that old life. I'm turning around, and I'm going to follow you with your help, by your grace, because I'll add this thought as well. You can't live this Christian life without the power of God helping you live it. Isn't that right? You can't live it in your own power, but thank God you don't have to because he gives you his Holy Spirit to live on the inside, to empower us to grow and to live in a victorious way for Jesus, for his glory and for his plan. Notice repentance up on the screen does not lead to bondage, but it leads to life. In Acts 11, 18, the New American says it this way. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well, then God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about a higher kind of life. He's talking about the life of God that comes on the inside of every true believer in Jesus Christ. Water baptism provides you with just an acknowledgement or an opportunity to acknowledge that you have received the life of God. Remember the title I gave this was the celebration of life. It's a celebration, baptism, the celebration of the receiving of new life. What baptism is a natural way. Water baptism is a natural way to bring forth a spiritual truth. Before you are water baptized, you must be spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. See, that's another. This is the most important kind of baptism. It's a spiritual baptism. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were immersed into Christ. It's a spiritual thing. First and foremost, water baptism, immersion into water, illustrates that spiritual baptism of being immersed into Christ that happened the moment you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized, immersed into one body. That's not talking about water baptism. That's talking about this spiritual baptism. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And then it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, notice, it doesn't say baptized into water, it says baptized into Christ Jesus, but water baptism represents and illustrates that we've been baptized into Christ. The Bible teaches us that when we accept him, there's a union that takes place. There's a uniting of lives. Our life has been united to Christ's life, and he is called the head of the body. We being members of the body, our lives have been merged with his, and now our life is in Christ. Amen? Notice now, William Menzies and Stanley Horton in this book said this, water baptism is a ceremony that symbolizes the beginning of the spiritual life. It's a public declaration of our identification with Jesus in his death and resurrection, for they made possible our new life in him. And they reference Romans 6, 1 through 4. Notice Galatians 2 from the Amplified Bible. Paul says this, but it's not just about him, it's for every believer. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. In him I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ the Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in my adherence to and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so basically he's saying that when Christ died, God saw every believer dying with Christ. Jesus Christ, God became a man in the person of Jesus, and as the God-man, he was able to bear the sin or the penalty for the sin of all of humanity. You know, just a regular man could not have done that. That would have been impossible, but he was more. He was not just a regular man. He was God became a man. Out of his great love toward us, out of his great compassion for us, in the fact that he saw our plight, if you will, he saw our condition, and out of this great compassion, God became a man. So as a man, perfect in every way, sinless, no sin of his own, he could bear as our substitute the penalty that you and I deserve and all of humanity deserve, and he died for all, but all must make a decision, each one, to receive what he has done by faith and to receive this new life. He said that Christ lives in me. He said, I was crucified with Christ, but now Christ lives in me. It's that new life we're talking about. Colossians 3, 3 and 4. It says, for you died, right into the Colossians, but for every believer. It says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When we accept Christ, it's like we died to the old life. The old man died and a new man was born, right? Born again, born of the Spirit. In fact, Jesus said, as all of you probably well know, in John chapter 3, he said, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about not religion. We're not talking about Christian religion. We're talking about a Christian birth into the family of God, a spiritual birth that takes place because of the power of the Holy Spirit coming in and changing us on the inside. And therefore, it is not about religion. It's about a living, vital relationship as we're born into a new family and can very, very strongly and definitely say, he is my Father. He is your Father if you've accepted him as your Lord. Amen? And so in 1 John 5, 11 and 12, very simple. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Notice this is in the past tense, John writes, that he has, as he writes to those believers, it applies to you and me as well. He says that we have already. He has given us eternal life. Eternal life does not begin when we die and go to heaven. Eternal life began the moment we received Christ. And the old man died and a new life began on the inside of us. Amen. And so it's not just, and it isn't just living forever, though thank God for that, but it's also living a higher kind of life. It's living the high life. It's living the Christ kind of life that's available to us and becomes more apparent the more we grow and become more and more, because his will is that we become progressively more and more like him. And so he says again, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Very simple. You know, people wonder. I was listening to a video. I don't even know why, because it was a terrible video. But I was listening to a video, and this guy, you know, it was talking about this woman had come to him, and she was just crying and sobbing and saying, I've cried out to God to save me, and I'm not saved yet. I've been crying out, what do I do? And the man said something to this effect. He said to her, because he had a certain theological perspective that is totally against the Word of God, he said, well, you have a choice. You have a choice either to give up seeking God and end up spending eternity in hell in the lake of fire, or you can continue crying out to God for help, and maybe he's going to hear you and save you. I want you to know that is wrong doctrine. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? And that's in Romans 10 and verse 13. It doesn't say you got to keep on calling and calling until you have this feeling on the inside that God heard you. God hears you. And so you don't get to the point where, well, I feel like I'm saved or I feel like I'm not saved. Not about feeling, it's about faith in what Christ has done. Amen? It's about faith in what Christ has done for us. In Romans chapter 6, because of time, we won't turn there, but I encourage you to go. I'm going to give you several different scriptures about that. But it talks about, in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, it says, he who died to sin. Speaking of the believer, we died to sin. And then it says, we were buried with him through baptism into death. We believers, in this spiritual baptism, of this baptism into Christ, that we were buried with him through baptism into death. And so, again, going back to this idea, you and I died, we were crucified with him. He was our substitute. He was the one who represented all of humanity and took that death and was buried. God saw you and I as having died and was buried because Jesus took the wrath of God on yours and my behalf. What awesome love that is. And the Bible even talks about in Romans 5, for example, that God has delivered us from the wrath to come. Why? Because Jesus took that wrath on our behalf. Out of his great love for us. And then in verse 5 it says, we have been united together in the likeness. See, united together in the likeness. Again, we're identified with him and what he did for us. And you know, people today struggle with identity. Let me tell you, when you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you know what the scripture has to say about you, you should have no identity crisis. I know who I am in Christ, not because of me, not because I've earned it, but by the grace of Almighty God, I know who I am. And you can know who you are too without any question as you find out what the Bible says about you. And I just want you to know that no matter what anybody else says about you and no matter what you might say about yourself, what God says is right and true. Amen? Amen. Say, I've been united together in the likeness of his death. And then it goes on. Notice in verse 6, our old man was crucified with him. The old man was crucified with him, going on with this to save time. Verse 7, he who has died is freed or cleared from sin. And so if the old man died, how many of you know dead people can't sin? So we appropriate that by faith. It says, he who has died is freed or cleared from sin. And then verse 8, we died with Christ. You can look at all this, Romans chapter 6, all these verses. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then it says in verse 13, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And so this is describing this spiritual baptism that water baptism illustrates. Go under the water, they're dead and buried, and they rise up to a new life. Amen? Amen. This should never get old to us, folks. Man, I'll tell you, I've been studying the Bible since I was 17 years old, and I'm just a little bit older than that, but still, I'll tell you, it never gets old for me. I could get excited. I could get Pentecostal right now and just start dancing, but I won't do that now, all right? As we go on with some of this now, verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead, now here we go. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. This is that higher kind of life. This is that eternal life that now we can walk in by faith in his presence that is within us by way of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. How many of you would realize that there's coming a resurrection day as well? Spiritually, we've been resurrected, but physically, there's coming a resurrection. Jesus was the first, and those that believe on him will follow. We're either going to be resurrected if we die before Jesus returns, or if we're here when he returns, we won't need to be resurrected, but our bodies will be changed from mortal to immortal. Hallelujah. And then verse 11, he says, reckon yourselves, or consider yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does it mean to be water baptized? It's an outward testimony saying that you have repented of your sin. It's an outward testimony of an inward faith. It's a declaration of your commitment to Jesus Christ. For a true believer, baptism is saying goodbye to the old sinful life and hello to a life of dedication, separation, and identification with the Lord. Bible teacher from years ago, he's now in heaven, Derek Prince, said this, both water baptism is both total and transitional. It marks a transition, a passing out of one stage or realm of experience into a new stage of realm of experience never previously entered into. And then water baptism, and this is the last thing, and then we're going to celebrate by doing so. Water baptism is compared to opening and closing of a door. The person being baptized passes through a door out of something old and familiar into something new and unfamiliar. And thereafter, the door is closed behind him, and there is no way of returning back. I'd like a couple of ushers to come, if you can, take the lid off of that. But I just want to mention to you, years ago when I was water baptized, and you know, the only requirement to be water baptized is that you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You don't have to be perfect, because if that was the case, then nobody could be water baptized. Amen? You don't have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, which we didn't talk about today, but water baptism is the next step after being baptized into Christ. In other words, accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. When I was water baptized in a swimming pool. Can you guys handle that? You need me cut down there. I was baptized in a swimming pool outside. And one of the things I remember saying to those that were gathered there, and there was something that really solidified my faith in that, is that I said that from this day forward, I'm going to live for Jesus the rest of my days. And you know, there's been times when, life got tough, especially in my 20s, and life was difficult, and I never wanted to leave God, but I often wanted to leave the ministry, leave serving Him, and doing what I was called to do. And I went through so many different things concerning that, but I always would remember, wait a minute, on that day, I stood before people, and I said, from this day forward, I'm going to live for Jesus. And I'll tell you, that helped me be strengthened. It helped me continue on. And I trust that that's going to happen today for these folks that are going to be baptized today as well. Amen? Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.